I'm going back and recalling the different times that God had done, I would say, marvelous things among us. Things that took place, I would say, that were amazing, because we didn't just begin in ministry. Ministry began many years ago. This church was birthed out of power, signs and wonders. God moving mightily, souls being saved, not just on occasion, but daily, people coming to know the Lord. And the question is, what has happened and what is happening today that's different now than what was happening then? And where ought we to be as a people of God? Where ought we to be as the servants of the Lord, as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And what God has inspired me to share with you today is an extended invocation. We used to have invocations, or you call it devotions in the Baptist church, but you know, in the Methodist church, it was invocation, where we would go through the particular songs were sung, prayers were prayed, all those things were happening as a way. But the whole idea of invocation is to invite or invoke the presence of the Lord, that he might come among us. It is an invitation and say, Lord, you're welcome. You're welcome to be who you are among us. That's what invocation is all about. Another way of looking at it is to invoke his presence. It is saying, Lord, as we're worshiping the Lord, as we are raising our hands before him, we're invoking his presence. We're saying, Lord, now show up. Show up. But when God shows up now, look what you're really saying. You're saying that your agendas now are subject to change. You're saying, in essence, Lord, you have the right to change the agenda. You have a right to take over, because nothing that we planned, nothing that we had in mind is so important that it can overrule whatever you decide to do at any given moment. So these are the things I've been meditating upon. And I remember back in the early 80s when we were, I would say, vagabonds, going from place to place. We didn't have a building, and we would just go from wherever we could find a place to worship. And we saw how God was moving mightily. People were getting saved, healed, and delivered. And one instance in particular that came to mind just a few seconds ago, it was a woman. They called me in. They said she was in a coma. She had had a stroke, was in a coma. And they told me to come pray for her. And I came, and I sat beside her. I sat at her bedside, began to share the plan of salvation with her. And God had me to bring a book to her. It was by F.F. Bosworth. It's called Jesus. It's called the Healer, Jesus the Healer. And with that, I know she couldn't read. And I told her, I said, I know you can't read this. Christ the Healer. I said, but I'm going to take this book, and I'm going to leave it on your bed. And I'm just believing God, that God will raise you out of this coma and that you're going to be made whole. So I got a call later on. I think she was in Philadelphia somewhere. They called and told me that when I left, they said she came out of the coma and said, and she was thanking me for the book that I'd left with her, because she was talking about how God had done something in her life as a result of what she had received even while she was in a coma. So when I began to think about all of that, I began to look at what we were talking about the other day about the church being opened, the church reopening. And I say, no, the title of today's message is going to be, The Doors of the Church is Open. And when we say that, usually you say that at the end of the message. You preach a sermon, and at the end they say, the doors of the church are open, whoever want to. But I said, no, there's a meaning, a significance to that, that I think we might have missed, that we want to understand even clearer. Because understand what happened when we think about the stone being rolled away. When Jesus Christ was placed in the tomb and the stone was rolled away, when they came back that early Sunday morning, the tomb was empty, but the way had been paved for us to enter in. The tomb contained his body, but now the tomb was empty. The scripture says here in Revelations, let's begin there, Revelations chapter 3, verse 7, as a point of reference, as a scriptural reference here, it talks about the church of Philadelphia. You know, that's the church of brotherly love. That's what that word means. In fact, here in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, that city was named after that. William Penn named it after that because city of blood, brotherly love. But it says here in the seventh verse, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David. Listen to what he says here. He who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. Let's stop there for a moment. Selah. It is saying, in essence, God opens doors that no one can shut, but also God shuts doors that no one can open. So now, it was prophesied to us, remember that, with CRWC, Church, Convention of Interdependent World Outreach Churches. At that time, it was Convention of Independent Word Churches. And it was a pastor from East St. Louis prophesied to us. He said, God has placed before you an open door. He used this scripture as his reference. So when he talks about this open door, that was a prophecy given to us, and I believe that still is being honored. Then it says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door. First of all, this is what God is able to do. He can open doors that no one can shut, and shut doors that no one can open, but I have set before you. But you got to see it. You have to see it. See, I have set before you an open door. If I have set before you an open door, it is saying that God has opened a door for us. Are you listening, cross culture? God has set before us, because what God spoke to me back in the 80s, he did not relent. He did not retract that. But what he spoke, understand, that word is yet being spoken. But it's been spoken to us, and it is to be manifested through you. I've set before you. You're part of the history of this ministry. So therefore, and you're part, you see, we have a legacy, but we also have a future to hope. I've set before you an open door. Now, you got to stay with me in this message, because understand, I'm like Paul now. I'm standing in fear and trembling because I don't even know how it's going to fully develop, but I know what God has placed in my heart. He says, I've placed before you an open door. He said, and no one can shut it. No one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Listen to the three. What have you done? You have a little strength. You have a little strength. You're not relying upon your little strength. You're relying upon the Lord. But understand, the strength that you had came from him. You have a little strength. You have kept my word. And understand, there it talks about defending the faith. It's talking about contending for the faith. You've kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they're Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet. Not worship you, but they'll worship God. And he says, and to know that I have loved you, that I've loved you. You understand? In other words, what I'm going to do with you, God, I will manifest my presence among you in such a way that even those that may be excelling in whatever they may be engaged in, and may be of such that they may appear to be superior to you, he says, I will bring them to your feet, because they'll see that the Lord is with you. I've loved you because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole earth to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. That no one, I wish we had time to go through all this. No one will take your crown. Understand? But that crown that you have is not just for you to have bragging rights, because the time will come when you'll take that crown and you'll lay it at the feet of Jesus. Any honor, any glory, anything that we might have received for ourselves, we understand and recognize who really deserves the honor and glory. We will take it and we'll lay it. We will lay it at the feet of Jesus. They may come to us, but we come to him. He says, but then he says, he overcomes, I will make him a pillar. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. That's what the Lord is saying to the church of Philadelphia. All the other churches, I have something against you. This is where you are. This is what you stand. But here God is giving accolades, and he is commending this church for the stand which the church itself has taken. Now, mind you, when you talk about the stand which the church has taken, it's not saying every member has taken this particular stand, but we are saying this is the grace that's upon the ministry. The grace upon the ministry. God has graced us. It's not something. I praise God for the grace. You see, you can boast in the grace of God. You don't boast in yourself. But I can boast in the fact that God loves us. God loves me. We talked about I belong to him last week. I belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. God's hand is upon this church. God's hand is upon this ministry, regardless of how this ministry may be viewed in the eyes of others. I praise God for the grace. But now we're going to talk about how that grace has to be dispensed and how we're to function in ministry. Because the doors of the church are open. He who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what we're doing, we talk about this day, this hour. We're encouraging participation. This is what we're doing. We're encouraging participation because the work that you will be engaged in is not your own work, but it is, in fact, the works of God. He is saying that every person that, let's say, that God has called to ministry, you have an assignment. God has given you an assignment. There's something that God is wanting to do through you, but while God is doing that through you, God is going to do something in you. Because you're not a slave as one who's just working without any benefits. But understand what is happening. When you are about ministering to others, you receive more than you give. So we're encouraging participation. But what God is doing, he's restoring the church to her former glory. That's what God is doing. God is saying, I haven't forgotten you. He said, the things that happened in the past, and some of you don't know the history, but some of you've been around, you know what God was doing. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He hasn't changed. He doesn't change. So he's restoring us, the church, to her former, not just our church, he's restoring the true church to our former glory. But then, not only that, his objective is for us to come to a place where we reach that exceeding glory that is yet ahead of us. He's going to take us not just to where we once were, but he's going to take us beyond where we once were. You see, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. See, God's manifest presence I tell you what happens, what God is doing now, when I look around and I begin to see suffering individuals, people who have sickness, diseases, and infirmities, I mean, now I'm carrying that situation that you're encountering in my heart. You see, that's the burden. I mean, I can't, you talk about, when I think about it, I said cancer and heart issues, kidney issues, all these particular diseases and sicknesses and infirmities. We begin to see enemy coming in, wrecking marriages and causing people to be mentally challenged, and all of those things that's taking place. And I said, Lord, aren't you the same? Aren't you the same? Now, this question is not a questioning of his integrity or his authority, but it's a rhetorical question. Aren't you the same? Aren't you still God? Don't you still rule and reign over this earth and over the affairs of men? And with that, it is not a matter of just thinking that God can do what he's able to do, but knowing that God can do it. Having such confidence in God that our faith will arise to the occasion, and we trust God to do what he did and beyond what he has done. See, I'm putting myself out there because, you see, we talk about we're not just trying Jesus, we're trusting him. We're trusting him. We're putting everything on the table and say, Lord, if you don't come through, you failed. But there's no failure in God. But understand, there's a faith failure whereby we could come to a place where our faith would begin to waver and we don't receive the benefits that God desires for us to receive. Because we have to understand God's objective. God is love. God is compassionate. He was moved with compassion. Look at the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was moved with compassion, and we must understand the compassion by which Jesus Christ was moved by, moved with, that brought into the place whereby he was willing to do those mighty works that we saw taking place. But that when there is I mentioned the other day, when there's a departure from having the heart of Christ, and yet the person began to look at himself or at herself as being the source, or for some self-serving purpose, being ambitious, then what happens? That short circuits the power of God. God cannot work in an environment of unbelief or in an environment where the distractions overrule his power. So in other words, he's saying to us that we must be on the same page. We must be on one accord, having the same mind and trusting God with all of our heart and not leaning to our own understanding. So what God will do, God is still going to have a people that's going to trust him, is going to believe him. It may be a situation where here's what he did. Jesus Christ allowed those that would leave to leave because he had something to prove to those who would stay. I'm not picking on anybody, but understand, where is God? Who is God? And who is God with? You see, the testimony of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth those that are his. God knoweth those that are his. So now, look at what is happening. So now we begin to look at the manifest presence of God. And I'm believing God, that God is going to do some miraculous things. I'm saying things that's going to be overwhelming. And all eyes will see it. Because first of all, he invites us, we mentioned, to enter in, that we may have this encounter with him. And the Holy Spirit, we talk about this invocation, when he says the doors of the church are open, he has said, I'm inviting you into this new experience, that you may be engaged in this new experience. What God did isn't all God is able to do. God says, I'm going to do a new thing, and I'm inviting you into this new experience. See, we look back at what God did. I think it was in the book of, was it Haggai or Habakkuk? when he said, look at the former years and look at what God did. He said, but what God is doing, it's going to appear as nothing in compared to what God is going to be doing in these last days. So now, what is it really saying? The doors of the church open, access to corporate worship. And that corporate worship takes place as a result of corporate gatherings. Corporate gatherings. It is saying that the church coming together, the church being together, coming together, being on one accord, understand restrictions only when it's necessary, but God's ideal is for the people to be together, to be together. That's his objective. But understand, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is the scatterer, but God is a unifier. His objective is for us to be together, is to be together. How are we to be together? It's easy for us. It's very easy. See, it's the enemy operates in such a way that oftentimes he's not identified or recognized as being the devil. But his objective is always to scatter. He comes to what? Steal, kill, and to destroy. But he is the scatterer, and he will scatter through whoever he will. When people are idle and when they are isolated, then the spirit of the scatterer begins to work through them. That's what the devil does. He says, see, it's one of isolation. So the person does not, no longer about koinonia, or being together under the spirit, with the spirit of God, the grace of God working. But then what he does is about isolation. That now, you see, that loneliness, that feeling of abandonment. And it's oftentimes directed towards people, but the truth of the matter is that it's directed towards God. That God doesn't love me. God doesn't care about me. And if God doesn't care about me, then life itself has lost its significance. There's no meaning to life any longer. We talked the other day about nihilism, that nothing means anything any longer. Why? Because the devil, when he separates you from, when he separates you from God's, thus saith the Lord, hath not, when he says, hath not God said, and begin to divide individuals, then what happens, the person loses significance, life itself loses significance to that individual. So what God does, he is bringing us back as reminders. And he says, what I want you to do as of today, I want you to make full proof of your ministry. You have a ministry. You have a ministry. You're, when you're involved in ministry, I'm talking about really involved in ministry. We're not talking about just serving and giving token service towards the Lord. But when you're fully engaged and fully involved in ministry, we're talking about hearing from God, listening to God, being engaged. Watch what God will do when you're fully engaged in ministry. He will begin to reveal to you more ministries that you weren't even capable of seeing beforehand. There are ministries that they're residing within your hearts. You have a ministry. It's residing within your hearts. You don't even know it's there. You see, it is a ministry. It is giving birth to vision. That's what we're talking about, giving birth to vision. What are the things that God has shown you? What are the things that God is weighing heavy upon your heart? And more oftentimes, you may be looking for somebody else to do it. When God is commissioning you to take leadership in a particular area. But not only that, you can't be a leader until you're a good follower. If you can't hear from somebody, then how can you speak to anybody and expect them to hear from you? We still here? So what God is doing, he says, I want you to know, there's a ministry on the inside of you. There are people out there that need your ministry. They need what God has placed within your hearts. And understand how that ministry, see, as you're engaged and you say, well, I don't see how this makes sense because the enemy divides. I don't see how this makes sense because the enemy scatters. See, you want me to serve tables. You want me to be an usher. You want me to, whatever that assignment may be. No, you're more than just that, but that's what happens, that's significant at this particular juncture within your life. If it's picking up paper, whatever it is, what you do, if you're faithful over a few things, I will then reward you over many things. But if you're not faithful to whatever area you might have been assigned to, then how can you be entrusted to do more? Because it's attitude now. It's an attitude. Now we begin to look at what God has said to us. And we'll talk about it. See, it's various ministries that's being reactivated. He's going to reactivate ministries that have already existed within the church. I remember how powerful our young adult ministry was. You don't know. We were on campuses throughout Metro Atlanta and even in some other states. This is campus ministry. Remember, the presidents of many of the campus ministries, for years, they were members of this church, and these campus ministries were spreading throughout the country. When we would have those meetings, people would come from all around to be a part of what was taking place within the campus ministry. Do you remember Atlanta Save Our Youth? Atlanta Save Our Youth, where youth ministries were taking place and was making such an impact that it affected the city of Atlanta, where the mayor, Maynard Jackson, gave permission for us to use the parks. We were going into East Lake Meadows. We were going into Bankhead Courts and all of the rough areas within the city. And as a result of it, we had a large convention at the Civic Center, whereby people came from all around. Entertainers were involved in, remember Phil Bailey and many others would come and be a part of that. I forget some of the names myself, but they were a part of what was taking place at that particular time. But it's not just a celebrity that we were concerned about, because they were being ministered to and mentored as a result of their engagement, involvement. Do you see that? It wasn't them drawing the crowd alone, but them being ministered to as a result of being a part of what the Lord was doing. But this is, now I'm just giving you a little glimpse into our history so that you know that we're not a Johnny come lately. But this ministry's been around for a while and we've been doing some things. But then what happens? The enemy begins to discount what the Lord was doing among us. So people will begin to look at it and say, oh, this is all this church is about. Pastor Walker coming up and having a few words to say, and then we can go on home. But it's much more than that. That's what's this thing that's burning in my heart. So we welcome, you see, we talk about invocation. In this, we understand what God is doing. He distributes his grace to individuals that they may participate. Now, I'm coming to where you live now. We're going to deal with your personal situation after a while, but we have to see the larger picture. Why it's important that you be healed. Why it's important that you be made whole. Why it's significant, where you are significant. Why it's necessary. Is it necessary that you receive your healing? Are you necessary? I venture to say you are. I venture to say you are. But the enemy is trying to discount you and dismiss you so that you will begin to even lose even an understanding of your worth. So now, look what he says. So we welcome signs of God. See, we talk about welcoming signs of God. Say, Lord, come among us. Then we must also maintain a position of flexibility. Because, as we mentioned, when God shows up, he does what he desires to do. And we can't tell him what to do. But we must be at a place. We say, Lord, have your way. You see, remember those prayers in the church, sanctified church? Have your way, Lord. There was something to that. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. Not my way. Have your way. To allow the Lord to lead and direct us wherever he wish for us to go. The Bible says the wind blows where it wills. No one knows where it's coming from, and no one knows where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, you become unpredictable. That God can direct you in any way when you're led by the Spirit of God. Now, but you must be open to the Spirit in order to be led by the Spirit. You have to be open. If you're not open, then you can't be led. Let's go to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a book that's still being written. That's the only book that's still being written. But Acts chapter 2, beginning with the first verse, he says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, where were they? They were all with one accord. See, this is recapping, isn't it? They were all at one accord. Where? Now, you got to say this with me. They were all one accord. And where? Say that again. They were all. And what else? Is that saying something to you? They didn't say they were all in one place, did they? They didn't just say they were all in one accord. My spirit is with you. I'm with you in spirit. But they were all one accord. Corporate gathering. Being on one accord and being in the same place. He says, so if you take that out, if you can mix that and mingle with that all you want to and say, well, okay, we'll just be in one place, but not on one accord. We'll be divided, do our own thing, think our own way. No, one accord in one place. Did they start there? Was that their beginning? No, where did they have to begin? They had to be gathered together. They had to come to one place before they were able to get on one accord. What happened to get them on one accord? They were hearing the same message, and they had received the same spirit. So the spirit of the word so impacted their lives that they were brought to the place where now they begin to see the Lord together, and they saw their place in him together. He says, so when that happened, look at the result of it. Then, it didn't happen beforehand, but when that had occurred, then suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. Wait a minute. The sound didn't come until they were one accord in one place suddenly. The suddenly was, in fact, God sanctioning the fact that they met the criteria. He said, now I'm ready to do something. Now I'm ready to move. So you're not being on one accord or not being in one place may be holding up the suddenly. But when you move towards being on one accord and in one place, you don't just dream of a suddenly, but you expect the suddenly. So God is ready to move. God is ready to move. And he says, suddenly what happened? And it's not by coincidence that it began with a sound. Hearing, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So what happened when the suddenly came as a sound. What they had heard, now we begin to see the Lord confirming what they had heard. Because there was a sound, but that sound came from heaven. Now they heard from heaven through the word, but now they all heard the sound. They all heard the sound. They all heard it. You see what I mean? Now God began to speak to all of them. God began to speak. You said, well, I heard what you said, Pastor, but I heard what other, I heard Pastor Greg say, I heard what Pastor Greg or Beatty, I heard what all you guys are saying, but what is God saying? He said, when you've heard the sound of the message, then you hear the sound of the wind. Now you hear the sound of the wind. And that's the Holy Spirit manifesting himself among us. The sound came from heaven, It was as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire. And understand, it, as a fire. It's not fire, it's as a fire. And it began to set on each one of them. So God began to deal with them individually. That, you see, first of all, the corporate gathering, now individual operations, where God began to deal with them individually. He said, it set up on each one of them. And as a result of God dealing with you them personally, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It will fill the Holy Spirit and begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of the Lord gave them utterance. Oh, it's so much I want to share with you today, and let's see if we can get to that, because I have to go back over with you some other times, but you have to understand the significance of all of this. God is saying that what I've done in this, I'm revealing myself to you through your, you see, I put it this way, I think this is what F.F. Bosworth said, that this is how God operates. He said, God moves, then we move. He said, like checkers. He said, don't expect that when we move, God moves again. Your move. Are you saying this? That's how he puts it. He said, now, I like the fact that God takes the first move. God initiates the process. God acts. He does the initial acting, you see. So when God moves, then he steps back and said, now it's your move. Now, if you don't move, guess what? That's the end of the game. You say, what are you waiting on? Have you ever played checkers with somebody? It looked like they're taking forever. You said, did you go to sleep? Did you? What happened here? Because God is saying, he said, now I'm ready to move, but I'm waiting on your move now. I'm waiting on your move. It is call and response. You see what God is doing? Call and response. We ought to know that as being Africans, you see, as being African Americans, because in that, you know, the call and response go all the way back into our ancestry. Where you say a particular thing and you respond to that which is spoken. But here's what happens. God moves, and then he says, now it's your move. It's your move now. And then you say, well, look like there's a silence between the last move. And you say, Lord, where is God? Why isn't God doing more today than he's doing? He says, your move. It's your move now. He said, because you hadn't responded to my initiative. I spoke, and the wind is ready to blow in the valley of dry bones to produce life among us, but I'm not going to do any more until you move. And God is patient. In sales, one of the things we learned, I talked about it before, in sales, one of the things, when we're selling, making our presentation, some of you sell people know this, you make your presentation, and then you make a closing statement. You're headed toward the close. You make a closing statement. He says, when you make a closing statement, shut up. Because if you speak, you talk yourself out of the sale. Now, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You make a closing statement. If you open your mouth after you made a closing statement, you talk yourself out of the sale. He said, because what are you saying? You say, I'm waiting on the person after making the closing statement to respond. And what I've done, I fold my arms. I just wait. And we sit there. They look at me. Sometimes they start sniggling. You're not saying anything. I can't talk anymore. I said what I had to say. I've done what I need to do. I presented my case. I'm waiting on you to respond to what I've presented to you. And it may take, you see, the person is fiddling around. And then they'll make a statement. They finally speak. Now they say, can I get it in? If only it was read, I would be interested. On his red. You say, congratulations. Congratulations. I can get you a red one. No, first of all, they made the move. Is that, here sales again, I remember that. He said, is the only thing standing between your making a decision right now is the fact, that's when you begin to close, is the fact that it's not red. And the person said, yes, if it was red, I would have bought it a long time ago. I'm looking for red, I'm looking for this. Yeah, just use it for a scenario. And the person said, and then you make your statement. They said, yeah, because now they've closed themselves, they're into. You say, well, congratulations. Congratulations. You see what I mean? So when we begin to think about God now, God will bring us to the place where he says, now I have shown you what I'm capable of doing. I'm ready to produce, I'm ready to manifest my power, I'm ready to manifest my glory, I'm ready to heal, I'm ready to set free, I'm ready to deliver. And before I finish this, and the same power that heals is the same power that saves. Do you hear what I'm saying here? The struggle that I've had theologically is healing under the atonement. And I'm having to have to really weigh that thing heavily and agree that healing is a part of the atonement. I'm reading some things. I'm just saturating my heart and my life in not only into the reading, those who wrote concerning healing and did mighty things, but I want to read the material that they read. I want to go back. You see, I'm looking at the writings I read their bibliographies to see what books did they read, what things were they exposed to. So I begin to go into all of that so that I can understand why did that person take the stand in which they were taking, and why were they able to stand as they were standing, because who fed them? And it takes us right into the Word of God as the foundation of it all. But I want to know how did they arrive at their conclusions based upon what they had read. And when I began to study that, I began to get a whole new, deeper, greater insight into what God has provided for us. And then the other part that I'm studying is, what were the points of departure? What were the points of departure? What has happened? Because we're living in the Laodicean age. What has happened? It's not just here, but I would say in America, why aren't we seeing more of the power manifesting? I'm going back and studying all of that. And I said, and what would it take in order to regain that authority? That authority that we are to exercise. And I said, with all of that, I said, now, what am I doing? The case study will be to act upon what God is speaking. And he says to us, now it's your move. He said, I've spoken. And I said, I'm going to feed you what God is feeding me. And we all, as we begin to hear the word of the Lord, then we will be in one place, on one accord. Then understand, that's our move. What is God's move? Suddenly. See, our move is to be, and you say, well, you're harping so much on corporate gathering. You're harping so much on people being involved in ministry. You're harping so much because I realize God has folded his arms. And he says, I'm not going to do any more until you move. But here's some of your church. Don't let God move past you. Because that's going to be some people that's going to say, okay, Lord, we're ready. We're ready to move. When the cloud of glory is moving, we have to move with the cloud. But if the cloud of glory is moving and you're reluctant to move with the cloud, you will die in the wilderness. You will die in the wilderness. So God is saying, he is saying, we talk about the doors, I'm closed now, the doors of God's church are open. Ministries that we were once engaged in are now to be accelerated. Are you seeing what I'm saying here? It is not just to be restored, but they are to be accelerated. In the days of God's power, the people were made willing. The people became volunteers. There was a desire to be engaged in the work of ministry in the days of God's power, in the days of God's strength, in the proving time where God was willing and ready to manifest himself before us. And I would venture to say, when the grace is being dispensed as it is today, the word is going forth as it's going forth today, God's message to you now is your move. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you're giving us an encouraging word. An encouraging word. Your spirit is waiting. Your spirit is willing. Your spirit is willing. May our spirit be willing, even in the weakness of flesh. But Lord, if our spirit is willing, and even if the flesh is weak, you strengthen the weakened ones. It is your strength that's made perfect in our weakness. You can prove yourself in us and through us, even when we have a little strength, as it was with the Church of Philadelphia. And with that little strength, those that are weak can say that they are in fact strong because we're strong in you, O Lord. So we thank you for this. We give you the praise and the honor and the glory for who you are and what you've done and what you're doing and what you're about to do, O God. Because we have an expectation. We believe, O Lord, that when we respond to you, that you take us beyond any place we've ever been before. So we thank you for this now, in Jesus' name.